Bibles with us into Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and we're thankful for those who have given their lives for us, paid the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice, that we might know the freedoms that we know today. And we just trust that as you go through the day, you don't forget the price that's been paid. You know, we see the people that they protest and they won't stand for the national anthem and they do this and they say, oh, it's just a political statement. It's a disrespect to those who have given their lives, those who have surrendered. And they say, oh, it's not nothing against them. Yes, it is. When you fail to honor what those men have, women have fought and died for, have given their lives for, you are disrespecting them. This is a time when we remember those who have paid that supreme sacrifice and have given their lives. And as we said in Sunday school this morning, I bet if every family goes back and looks somewhere, you can find someone in your family. Maybe an uncle, a cousin, a distant relative who paid that supreme sacrifice. So we was at the cemetery this morning with my wife's family. We was there, and I always purposely stopped by her uncle's grave. He was killed during the Second World War, long before my wife was ever born. But he died for the cause of freedom, like so many others have done. And we need to remember their sacrifice. But there's another sacrifice that died for the cause of a war that was raging that we need to even be more mindful of. That was the sacrifice that God made on an old rugged cross. As a battle raged that we were unable to do anything about for ourselves, and it took the blood of the Lamb, not just any Lamb, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, to deliver us from the curse of sin, to give us victory over death, hell, and the grave. We need to be mindful of that as well today. If you have found Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'd invite you to stand with us as we begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people, which are, you all right? Okay. The gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the precious word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for those things that you teach us that help us, God, to find ourselves where you'd have us to be. And Lord, as we gather here today, Father, humble our hearts, humble our minds, and Father, help us to be submissive unto thee and unto thy will, that in everything, God, we would honor you with our being. Now, Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what we know you're going to do. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. We thank you for a Memorial Day, a time to remember. And Father, help us to remember those who have died in our place and for our stead and for our cause. But Lord, help us most of all remember you, the things that you've said, the things that you've done, the things that you've given us, and the things that you promised us. Lord, help us, God, not to forget all your goodness that you bestowed upon us. Now, Lord, use me, humble me, and help me, Father, to be faithful unto thee in all that I do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God is telling his people here, this is a portion of scripture, a portion of what I read is called the Shema. And Shema means hear, and that's how it starts, this portion. Verse number 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's the beginning of the Shema. And it's telling us and it's reminding us to focus on the Word, to study the Word, to remember the Word, that we might learn how we can please God. We might learn how we can be before God. And if we would take the time to do as God teaches us and as God instructs us, we will find ourselves in the place where God would have us to be. Otherwise, we find ourselves just doing whatever we think is right. And every time man has done what he thought was right in his own mind, it has led man down a path of destruction. It has led man down the path of deterioration. It has led man down a path that has distanced him from the God who has created him, the God who wants fellowship with him, and the God who loves him. As the Jews heard these words, it became precious to them. The Shema is a part of ritualistic Jewish life that is used to help them to be reminded of what it is that God wants us to do. The Jews took verses 8 and 9 very literally, making little boxes containing strips of parchment with these very scriptures pinned upon them. It says in verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." If anyone has ever been anywhere where there are Hasidic Jews, which are the, in today's terms, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, you will see these little boxes. They're called phylacteries. And they're a little box. You'll see them wear them with a band or a string, and they bind them to their forehead. They bind them to their arm. You can see many times in the Jewish army, you can see the Hasidic Jews that are in the Israel Defense Force, and you'll see that on their uniform, they'll have an armband with a little box that you'll see a little bump sticking out. It's a little box that is wrapped around their arm, and it's a box that contains the portion of Scripture which we've read here called the Shema. In their houses, on the right-hand doorpost, they would place a little box. It's called the mezuzah. And it had to be tilted slightly inward, representing the fact that in this house is where this word is practiced and where it's kept. But sadly, the practice, as innocent and as earnest as what this was, got invaded by man's superstition, by man's purpose. And it slowly eroded to the place where the little box became more important than what was written in it. Instead of studying the Word of God, and instead of practicing the Word of God, instead of remembering the things that God had said and the things that God had done, the Jews have come to the place where they're more concerned about their phylacteries and their mezuzahs. As they enter their homes, they will rub the little box like it's some kind of a magical thing, like maybe they're going to rub it and let a genie out or something, but they've lost sight of what the mezuzah was. When they go out in public, they want their phylacteries in place. They want everybody to know that they're Orthodox, that they're Hasidic Jews, and they go to great lengths. They wear the ringlets. You'll see them in New York City. You see them quite a bit. I know some of y'all like to go to New York City. I've never figured out what for, but you like to go. I spent 2 years working right in Manhattan and Queens, and I have no desire to ever go back. Amen. But you see the Hasidic Jews running around, and they got the little curls hanging down, and they wear the round black hats. But you'll notice their phylacteries. If you see them, they're very important to them. They want you to know. They want you to see their ringlets. They want you to see their little boxes. They want you to know how religious they are. But you see, that's the problem. They've lost sight of reality because of religion. Religion became more important to them than what the reality of the little boxes were supposed to contain. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that Jesus, as he is admonishing the Pharisees and admonishing the people to watch out for the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." He's talking about the religious crowd now. He's talking about that bunch that rubs their boxes and carries their boxes and has their boxes. They probably can't tell you what the boxes have written on the parchment inside of them, but they can tell you all about their boxes. Amen? He says, but all their works they do are for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, they want you to see, hey, look, I'm religious. Their phylacteries are big, that they make them big. Look how big mine is. I must really be religious. Look how big mine is. I'm a Pharisee. I'm really religious. I'm really into this thing. And we think that's silly, but we do the same thing. We do the same things. Amen. We have no time for God. We have no time for God's house until there's a problem in our life. Amen. We want to run to the house of God. I told y'all before, I can understand people have no time for the house of God, but let something happen and they want to talk to the preacher. I wonder why they don't go over to the beachcomber. Well, the beachcomber used to be the bar over across the road here. I said, I wonder why they don't go to the beachcomber. That's where they spend all their time. That's where they're at every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Sunday afternoon. Isn't it funny? As soon as a problem happens or a tragedy strikes your life, now you want God. The bartender's not going to do you any good. We live with sin in our lives, and it's all right. I went to church Sunday morning. I can keep committing adultery. I can keep fornicating. I can keep doing this, and I can keep doing that. It's all right. Everything's okay because I went to church Sunday morning. That's the attitude. Now, you can get mad at me and throw me out of here, but I'm going to preach the truth until you do. Amen. The truth will stand when the world's on fire. We got too many Christians playing church, too many Christians playing Christian, and they're dying and going to hell because they've lost sight of what reality is. Amen? Oh, man, I cheated somebody in a business deal, but that's all right. I'll just throw an extra $10 in the offering plate. That'll make Brother Jim happy. Brother Jim don't care. You ain't got to make Brother Jim happy. You got to make God happy. Amen. Well, Pastor, you know, we got this, and I told you this. I just tell them, if that's what you tell Jesus, that's good enough for me. Amen. Every excuse in the world. Every excuse in the world. But I will do this. Well, I don't have time, but I'll do it. We're just like the Jews. You see, we've begun using the church house like our phylacteries, our mezuzahs. Amen? We've got religious, but we've lost the relationship. We have forgot our first love. We have forgot where God told us to be. We have forgot what God told us to do. It wasn't about this building. I know people who will fight over a stupid building, and I don't care what's happened. The church can be so far away from God. The congregation that's meeting there, let me say this, the local assembly can have gotten so far away from God that there is no God, there is no Spirit of God in that place, but they're not going to leave because of a building. Phylacteries. Amen. There is no relationship any longer. Religious. Cold. Uncaring. It don't matter as long as I do this. As long as people can see my phylacteries. As long as people see that I was in church. As long as people seen I did what a preacher seen me in church this morning. I'm good for the week. I've got absolution. I went to church. Rub my phylacteries. I'm going to come through the door of the church and I'm going to hit my mezuzah as I come in. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's hunky-dory now. Now they got to see me in church. And we wonder why people aren't getting saved. We wonder why our family members don't care. You know why God told his people to memorize these scriptures? Why he told them to learn them and to put them everywhere in their house? Not that they can be in little boxes on their forehead and little boxes in their heart. He wanted them in their heart. Amen. He wanted them to get his word in their heart. The psalmist said, I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You realize when you sin, you don't sin against the preacher, you sin against God. You don't sin against your husband or your wife, you sin against God. Amen. You don't sin against your neighbor, you sin against God. You do your husband and your wife, your neighbor, anybody else wrong, but the sin that you commit is a sin that's against God. Amen. See, we forgot to get God's word where it needs to be, that we might live where he wants us to be. Why? Because we've lost focus. We place focus on buildings and on property, on programs and everything else. We've lost our focus. Paul told the Romans over in Romans chapter 1. He says, man, it was a slow progression. That's what Romans 1 is. It's the progression of sin. Go read it. Amen. How things just went and one thing just led to another, it led to another, it led to another, it led to another, just like your life, just like my life. One thing leads to another, and pretty soon he's down there, and he said, and after a while, they was worshiping the creature rather than the creator. worship in the little boxes instead of the God who spoke to Scripture that's in the little boxes. You say, preacher, how does it happen? I tell you how it happens. Gradually. Amen? The same way an addict gets addicted to drugs. The same way a drunkard gets addicted to the bottle. The same way everything else does. It does it gradually. We lose focus in our religion. Turn into 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to read this with me this morning. I want you to grasp this. I want you to get a hold of this. My heart is hurting. My heart is in agony. My heart is just really poured out because of what I'm seeing. Not in my church only, but in other churches. Not in the Christians I know, but in other Christians. Folks are getting disappointed and discouraged. You know what? I get disappointed when I leave every Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. Sunday's one of the most disappointing days and most discouraging days in the whole week to me. Why? Because a church house that used to be fairly full, you see, dwindling away. If that don't discourage you, you got a problem. And it shouldn't just be discouraging the pastor. Let me say this again. It shouldn't just be discouraging the pastor. Amen. Because you know what's at stake? Let me go over here and find it. Verse number 2 of our text. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, and thou and thy son. Your children's at stake. And thy son's son, your grandchildren are at stake. Now, mom and dad, just look around you this morning and ask yourself, where are my children? And it's a shame sometime I have to tell the children to look around and ask where your mom and dad are. Ouch, I know, it hurt. But the truth will stand when the world's on fire. Amen. Then ask yourself this. Where are my grandchildren? Amen? We have lost focus on why God wants us to be where we're at. Why God wants us to be remembering what he wants us to remember. He wants us to not to lose sight of the fact that our children, our grandchildren, our families are at stake. It ought to be concerning to you. It ought to be discouraging, disheartening to you. Just like it is to me. Man, it bothers me. It bothers me. To see how cold and distant we've allowed ourselves to get. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And let me just say this, not every one of these kings that was raised up to be godly kings came from real good backgrounds. Hezekiah was one of them. Amen. But he turned out to be a godly man anyway. Why? Because somewhere along the line, I think somebody had taught him the Word of God. Had told him the Word of God. Verse number 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now listen to verse number 4. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Neshtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. You see what has happened here? He began breaking down the images. What was it that God commanded his people not to do? To make any graven image. God commanded them to make the brazen serpent. And instead of worshiping the God who had made and had commanded the brazen serpent to be made as a symbol, as a sign of deliverance, as a means of life instead of death, as a means of hope, they began to worship the object instead of the one the object represented. You see, they've lost their focus. How did they lose focus? Because they lost the Word of God. They quit reading the Word of God. They quit studying the Word of God. They quit sitting under it. How do we lose it today? We quit sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Well, I don't need to go down there and listen to him. I'm tired of him. I'm tired of hearing him tell me this. I'm tired of him tell me that. I'm tired of what he's got to say. Well, I got news for you. 2/3 of my ministry are the things that you don't want to hear. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. 2/3 of what I do is not what you want to hear. Amen. And if you get on TV and you listen to them and all you hear is what you want to hear, you're listening to the wrong thing. Trust me. Amen. We need to remember what God's Word says. We need to remember where God wants us to be. We need to remember what thus saith the Word of God and not what it is that I think, feel, or believe because I've done lost focus. Amen. Man, they were worshiping the serpent. They were worshiping the image and as precious. And I know this thing had to be, that brazen serpent had to be something deeply precious to the children of Israel. But Hezekiah seen it was a stumbling block to a relationship. Amen? And the Bible says he broke it down and called it Neshtan. Neshtan just means brass. It wasn't the brazen serpent anymore. It was a pile of brass. It wasn't something that was special in their lives, something that they could affix themselves upon and affix their affections to. It was nothing but a pile of brass. You know what we need in Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church? We need some folks that are willing to break down the images to take care of the Neshtan in your lives and get your focus back where it needs to be. Get your focus back on Jesus. He said, I want you to remember these words. He said, I want you to practice them. I want you to put them on the doorpost of your house, make them as frontless between your eyes, write them on your hand, whatever it takes to keep you mindful of what thus saith the Word of God. This is the thing I want you to do. And when you do that, the other things take care of themselves. Amen? The brazen serpents of your life, amen, will be relegated to their place. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a good job. There's nothing wrong with having things for recreation. There's nothing wrong with having this and having that, but keep them in perspective. Amen. Amen. Don't let them become the thing that you worship. Don't let them become the thing that you bow down to, because the same God that give them is the same God that can take them away. And you don't believe he will? I can introduce you to some people who were on top of the world and started leaving God out of the equation and called me begging on the phone to pray because they were going under financially. People that had everything. Wealthy people had it all, but lost it all just as quick and realized they had lost their focus, realized they had forgot about the one who had blessed them to have all that they had. Church, you want to see God start working in your church? You want to see God start working in your families? You want to see God work in your children and your grandchildren? Get your focus right. Amen. Get focused back on church. It isn't about this building. It isn't about this local congregation necessarily. But it's about getting your focus back on God. God said, I want you to remember these things. You know, we're talking about Memorial Day, a time of remembering. Amen. Remembering those that died in service. I tell you what's about died today is the Word of God in most people's hearts and lives. It's dead. Most of you couldn't recite a verse of Scripture other than John 3:16 if your life depended on it. I'm not being mean. I'm just being truthful. Amen. I'm just preaching the truth. And you wonder why things just aren't going well. Right? Things just aren't going well. You've lost your focus. You lose your focus because you lose your word. Turn over into Matthew chapter 15. All the Pharisees, the religious crowd, they've come to see Jesus. Want to know why his disciples have offended the commandments and defile the commandments and defile what God has said because they ate without washing their hands. And I've read all the way through the commandments, and I never read anywhere that they had to wash their hands before they ate. You see, it's easy to take the Word of God and twist it. And when you got a twisted word, you'll have a crooked walk. And when you got a crooked walk, it's not hard to veer off of the place where you should be. And when you start veering off of the way that you should be going, pretty soon you find out that your focus is no longer over here, it's over here. Because that's the direction that you're going. And in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "For God commanded, saying, honor the father, thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death." Now get, this is what the word said. This is what God said. Man, kids, aren't you so glad you didn't live in this time? Back talking mom and dad was a death sentence. You know, it was expected that you adhere to the whole law. God commanded, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother shall be free. Thus hath he made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. By your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, when you begin to twist the word of God, you can no longer be where God wants you to be. We got a lot of people that like to twist the word of God. I get people, when they want to justify their sin, they can twist the Word of God, and they can try to take the Word of God and convince me that their sin is okay, convince me that their attitude towards collective worship is okay. They can convince me that their attitude towards the things that they do in the world is okay. They can try to convince me, Jacob and Abraham and all these men in the Old Testament, they all had more than one wife. What's wrong with me running away? Well, that was then. That's not what God has commanded now. Amen. God never commanded that, and all of them that did never had nothing but problems. Amen. Amen. You don't believe that? Go back and read the story of Jacob and his two wives. and their maidservants and all the strife that that brought about. Oh, yeah, you can try to commit. The Bible doesn't say, I can't drink alcohol and I can't do this and I can't do it. Well, the Bible is plain in the fact that God disdains it. If God disdains it that much, why would you want to partake of it? Amen. And alcohol is just one. You know, we can take it on to drugs. We could take it on to this and take it on that. Anything. You know, people got all kinds of ideas. Judah went into Tamar. I've had men try to convince me there's nothing wrong with dealing with prostitutes. Look where that got him. Samson, fooled with him. Look where that got him. Let's look at both sides. Let's take the whole counsel of the Word of God. Everywhere that we find it, men got outside of that marital relationship that God had established. It created nothing but trouble. Amen. Every time we read of somebody in the Bible that is under the influence of alcohol, there was nothing but trouble. Amen. Every time we read of the fornication, the sexual immorality of a generation, and for that, those that don't know what that is, that's sex outside of marriage. Truth is the truth. An accident's an accident. But more than once, it's not an accident. But that's all right. I come to church on Sunday. Rub my little box. That's all right. I made it there, preacher. I made it in the door. I'm going to rub my little box. See, we twist things all around to suit our theology, and we're so far away from where God wants us to be. You say, preacher, why are you preaching so hard? Because God said we need to remember His Word. We need to remember His truth. Jesus said the religious crowd got the teaching for doctrine, the doctrines of men, instead of the doctrine of God. They got the teaching what man thought, felt, and believed, and what made man feel good about himself instead of what made God feel good about man in obedience unto His Word. But that's all right. I got your little box. We've all got our little boxes. Don't get me wrong. We've all got our little boxes. At some point or another, we like to rub our little box, our little phylacteries. Everything's just cool. Everything's good. But when we lose focus and we twist the Word to suit our lifestyles, to suit our theology, to suit where we're at, it doesn't get us any closer to God. It just gets us more wrapped up in our little boxes. That's where the Jews were. They didn't worship like God commanded to worship any longer. They didn't teach the Word of God like God had gave it any longer. But man, they had their little boxes. And they even had their big boxes. They wanted, if you wanted everybody to know how religious you were, over there in Matthew 23, they had their big boxes. Amen. If you're just coming to church so everybody can see how big your box is, so to speak, you're here for the wrong reason. If you just use God as a crutch, you've missed the whole purpose of what He's told you to remember and what He wants you to live before your children. If you are not living according to His Word, you know, we've missed the presence of God because we've lost our focus. We miss the power of God because we've twisted the Word to suit our theology. And we miss the presence of God because we were no longer set aside. We don't want to hear about separation anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, verses 14 to 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." God has always commanded for his people to be a peculiar people. He told the Jews as he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and as he began to give them the law, as he gave them his word and how to live and how to conduct themselves and how they were to be, it was so that they could be a peculiar people. He said, "You'll be different than everybody else." Boy, got quiet on this one. We're not to be like everybody else. We're to be different. We're to set ourselves aside because we're different. That's why I don't go to some. They asked me one time to be the chaplain for our union local. I said, "I can't do it." "Why not? You're a preacher. Perfect for the job." "Man, who could better serve as a chaplain?" I said, "If you want to move to union meeting out of the bar, hey man, I'll be your chaplain, but I'm not going to the bar to be a chaplain." Amen. "Well, so-and-so's preacher comes, so-and-so, this preacher comes down there, and that preacher..." Well, they can be a bunch of drunks if they want to. God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Amen. God said, when we separate ourselves, then we'd be his. It's what he told the Jews. "You're going to separate yourselves. You're going to be different. You're going to circumcise yourselves. You're going to live according to my word and my laws and my precepts. And I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And that's going to be it. You're going to be different than any other people. You're going to be peculiar. You're going to be separated." He told his church, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." And he says we are to be a peculiar people. But man, we don't want to hear that. "Preacher, I'm getting tired of all this. I'm getting tired of all this hardness. I'm getting tired of all this negativity, negative preaching, these negative thoughts." Well, you can get tired of it. I'm tired of seeing people dying and going to hell. Because God's people are, got my little box. Man, look there, Joanne's got a box. Jim got a box. Even Sister Carlina's got a box. Look at that. Brother Steve's got a box. Another one of them deacons with a box on. And a deacon's wife. Oh, my lands, look at that. We all got our little boxes that we need to throw away. We've all got our little boxes that we need to get rid of. There's too much at stake. There's too much on the line. Our sons and our sons' sons, the generations that are coming behind us, stand in the balance. We look back and we can remember those saints of old that stood the test of time and lived godly lives before us. But we can also look back and see those that lived perversely before us. And we know the difference. It's time to get rid of the little boxes. It's time to get back to where we need to be. Back in the 1800s, there was a young man who had a profound admiration for his father. His father saw to it that The life of the family revolved around the religious practices of their faith. And when the boy became a teenager, the family moved from where they were to a different city. And in that city, the life revolved around the Lutheran church there in Germany where they were. And one day, the father came home and he announced to the family that they were going to join the Lutheran church. And when the boy asked his father why, he said, "It would be good for my business. It would be profitable for me to join the Lutheran church." The youngster was bewildered and confused and deeply disappointed. And his disappointment soon gave way to anger. And an intense bitterness that plagued him throughout his life. He became a parasite on society. He was a heavy drinker. Matter of fact, he never even made it to his wife's funeral. He was drunk. His children committed suicide. He died bankrupt and in despair. He accomplished nothing of any lasting significance in this life, except for a book that he wrote. It was entitled Das Kapital. Does anybody know who he was? His name was Karl Marx. A Jewish son of a Jewish father who got wrapped up in tradition, got wrapped up in the little boxes, and missed the importance of the Shema, the importance of remembering God's word and applying it to your heart. Karl Marx is considered the author or the founder or the father of what has become known as communism, which has led to the death of more people than any other single institution in history. You see, there's a great price to pay when we get wrapped up in our little boxes. There's a great price to pay when we lose our focus. A great price to pay when we twist the word. A great price to pay when we no longer are different than the rest of the world. We're no longer different than society. I think our church is a great snapshot of our community. And the representation of the people that are here. But I don't want it to be like our community. We need to be separated. We need to get out of the religious rut. We need to quit following the religious crowd. We need to quit rubbing our little mezuzahs and our phylacteries. We need to quit placing our spiritual well-being in little boxes. We need to get ourselves back into the Word of God, back into the Scripture, back into where we need to be. We need to look around us and we need to be disturbed because there's empty seats in our church. We need to look around us and we need to be disturbed when our families and our friends aren't there anymore. We need to look around us and we need to get concerned and discouraged when we see the devil having a heyday in people's lives. That once we're on fire for God, we need to remember the purpose of his word. God said he wanted them to remember all these things so that they could live them before their children. To remember all those things that he could prosper and bless their lives. To remember all these things that they would walk close to him. He would be their God and he would be their people. And they wouldn't need anything else and they wouldn't desire anything more. But tradition and our little boxes have gotten us far, far away from God. We worship the creature more than the creator. It's time to throw away the boxes. It's time to throw away our excuses. It's time to throw away our whipping post. We hit the box and we think we're all right. What we need to be hitting is the altar. Amen. And making things right. And knowing things are right. As Brother Jim, Sister Mary get a song of invitation. Remember what's at stake, folks.